Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome back to Radio Islam on Midway 1548. Yes, alhamdulillah, we have Mufti Afzal Hussain Ilyas with us on the line from Madinatul Munawwara. And inshallah, we know that our lines are open, 854-1548. If you are calling from abroad, it's +27 11 854-1548. Mobile number 082-356-5988. Send your SMS through, inshallah, or you could email us. That you can email me at hamadlive@radioislam.co.za. That's hamadlive@radioislam.co.za. Okay, let's we have Mufti Saab online. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you, Mufti Saab?
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah.
And how is Madina Munawwara?
Alhamdulillah, it's like home, away from home.
Definitely, indeed. Make dua for all of us, inshallah, Mufti Saab.
Inshallah, inshallah.
Okay, we'll be going with the first question for tonight, Mufti Saab. Inshallah, we have just a request from a person that says, how can I become Mufti Saab's, take bet to Mufti Saab?
First of all, alhamdulillah, that we should all strive for spiritual elevation. And if a person wants to really benefit from us, then try to read all our kitabs that we have translated thus far. And alhamdulillah, most of them are coming onto the website, alislam.co.za. And depending where the person is, the person can email us. We will inshallah tell you that who is the nearest reliable sheikh that you can make rujoo to, that you can contact for your spiritual daily guidance, inshallah.
Yes. Okay, let's go on to the first question for tonight, Mufti Saab. It says, fireworks display, is it allowed in Islam?
See, the display itself, that because it is going to be wastage of money, time, energy, and it's going to be extravagance, lavishness, then definitely it's going to be highly abominable and detested. Unfortunately, these days, that let alone Western countries, that we have been informed, even in the blessed and holy lands, that a lot of money has been actually blown up via fireworks, and this is definitely not conducive for a Muslim to do. We are of the opinion, yes, it is permissible to sell it, but definitely makruh, detested, highly detested, and we should make every effort to refrain from the activities. This also, once it becomes now into an organized, sophisticated firework display, then it will come near prohibited haram. Jee.
Okay, JazakAllah for that, Mufti Saab. Let's go on to our next question. Is someone allowed to dye their hair, any color, if the hair is grey?
Male, female, you're not saying?
Nothing, sir, it's just general.
The male, let us take the male first, that the male will be allowed to dye the beard any color besides black. Preferably red with the henna, and black only at the time of war, jihad. Otherwise, black is definitely been stated as detested. As far as the female, that she may dye her color, hair color black to please only her husband, because the husband will then feel attracted towards her when she dyes her now grey or whitening hair to black color. Other than that, she should not dye her hair. She may dye her hair in any other color also. Ji.
Okay, a woman allowed at the Qabristan, please elaborate.
Allah Jalla Majdahu has given us a simple, very straightforward, easy deen to follow. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not made it difficult, especially for females, that there is no jama'ah salah for them, no jumah salat for them, no jihad for them. So these tedious and difficult activities which require punctuality, regularity, constancy, steadfastness. Allah Jalla Majidah, who has made it very easy, they don't have to do it. Now, also visiting the grave, the purpose is to remember death. The female sitting in the comfort and ease and luxury of her home can read Quran Kareem, engage in nafil actions, and pass the sawab to the deceased. Allah has made it easy for her. She does not have to come out and now go to the graveyard. All that is the responsibility and function and duty of the male. So females should not visit the graves. Please.
Next question, going on to Mufassab, it says, are all the prophets still alive? If they are, in the Qabr, that means. If they are, which one?
All, it is the belief of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jamaat that all the Anbiya alayhi salam are alive in their graves. And there is a very big kitab written on this issue by Allama Khalid Mahmud Tahmad Barakatuhum called Hayatul Nabi, and in it the lengthy discussion of Mawlana Qasim Nanoti Rahmatullah Alayhi has been explained and elucidated in detail. And Qari Tayyab Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi wrote a foreword for that book. It is the belief of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jamaat that all the Anbiya alayhi salam are alive in their grave. Now, how much alive, what are they doing, what is the condition of the life, how they are fed, how they are behaving there, that we do not know. But what we know clearly that they are alive. Jee.
Okay, Mufassab, it says, we are fine, we know that the Anbiya alayhim salatu was salam are alive in the Qabr, in the Qubur. What about the Ahlullah and the Awliya? Are they alive or did they pass away in just like normal people?
As per the usul, as per the rule of Quran Kareem, that Allah Jalla Majdahu explains a level status. The Nabiyin, Siddiqeen, Shuhada, and then the Salihin. And this has come in the Quran Kareem, this status. And Allah has clearly stated about the Shuhada that Bal Ahyahun, that they are alive. But we, Lata Sharun, we do not know the condition of their life. So to understand this is very simple. We have got, in those days we have had lanterns, and you could increase the light by moving the knob, that the light will become brighter or dim. So there is light, but the light can become more intense, and the light can become dim. But light there is. Similarly, in our age we have got bulbs, we have got electrical bulbs. And to understand it even more closely, certain homes you have got these dimmers. You can control the light output via a regulatory switch. You turn it full, the full light comes on. And you turn it slowly, the light dims slowly, slowly. But no matter how dim that light is, there is light. So there will be light, more light, bright light, strong light, full light, but there is light. Similarly, that there is life. So life will increase as the status of the person increases. Life of the awliya, there is life. Life of the pious, righteous, friends of Allah Jalla Majdahu, there is life. There is life. Then the status above that. Then the status above that. Higher status will be the Anbiya alayhi salam. Higher status amongst the Anbiya will be Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life is different. It's full so-called light. And then the Anbiya, then the Siddiqeen, and highest amongst them, Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Then the Shuhada, the martyrs. And then the Salihin, the righteous, pious servants of Allah Jalla Majdahu. In Radio Islam, there is one tape of mine when we did the series on beliefs. I've explained this whole masala over half an hour to 45 minutes, where I've explained the different levels of life and the logical proofs that they are alive, and also the nakal, the proofs according to the Quran and Sunnah that the life there is and the life varies. Jee.
JazakAllah khair for the answer. Okay, going on to the next question. We have a question here that says, when going for Hajj and Umrah, can Ihram be donned in Jeddah?
At the airport, yes, it is permissible to do so. At the moment, I have inquired locally that of a map or a diagram of the Mawakit, and I'm trying to trace a diagram which I've seen in Maputo when we went there in one of the masajid. That diagram shows the Mawakit, which is a plural of Mikat, of obviously when you have to adorn the Ihram. And this, but there is one diagram in a book of what we have translated of Dr. Muhammad Elias Abdul Ghani. It is called History of Mecca. In the initial pages, you'll see a diagram there showing the Mawakit. You can get the laws from there. Gee.
Going on to the next question, is it allowed to donate one's kidney to another Muslim brother or anybody else for that matter?
If that's the last resort for saving that person's life, and it will definitely relieve that person's pain, difficulty and aggravation, and it will enhance that person's life to a great extent, and it will avoid any other detrimental effects to take place upon the patient, then it will be permissible to do so. But it will not be permissible to sell that organ.
Next question, going on to Mufassab, it says, why is chess haram?
There is a hadith, I think the hadith is either is in Bayhaqi or Razid, but it definitely is in Mishkat, in the third section of sports, that Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam hadith meaning is, whosoever plays chess and dies with his fingers dipped in the blood of swine. So that's sufficient warning for us to abstain from chess, number one. Secondly, it is time consuming. Thirdly, the people say, no, it sharpens the brains. I cannot understand how come this will sharpen the brains when the chess masters, they most of the time are dilly and they become mad, insane. And when you study and read about their lives, many of them, whilst playing chess, were even making blasphemous statements that now they are going to play chess with the Almighty, etc. And this is a time-wasting, no-benefit game. Hazrat Ali Karamallahu Wajhu, once he passed people playing this game, and he said, what are you concentrating and worshipping? Because when a person is involved in this, then he like focuses so much attention, he does not worry about time and anything and everything around him. And that is why Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala equated it to ibadat, worship. So we should realize, do not do anything that has got no benefit in this world, in the grave, and in the akhirat. And that is the standard, golden, simple, fundamental rule we should follow about all activities and sports, especially. If it has got no benefit for us in the three spheres, we should abstain from it. Jeez.
Okay, it says, if I'm, I think the brother said, okay, fine. If I'm going to get married to a second wife, is there any reason of seeking permission from the first wife?
Second wife taking because of lack of education, and we regard this as a taboo. So we should be very cautious and careful. Although it is permissible to take a second wife without the permission of the first wife, but it is out of harmony and cooperation and future living in peace and tranquility that take permission. Otherwise, when the smoke rises and the flame heats up, it will be difficult to live in harmony.
Next question, Mufsab, it says, can women wear skirts?
If they have got that garment not displaying the body shape and contours, then it will be permissible to do so. However, the skirt must be of that nature that it covers the satr completely, and personally, it must not show or make visible the contours of the body, and also it must be of such a length that it covers what's supposed to be covered.
Okay, next question, sir. It says, I am often confronted by Christians with this question. It says that you say that your Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the last prophet, yet you agree that Jesus will be coming again, or coming soon. Wouldn't that make Jesus the last prophet on earth? Brother says, how should I, as a Muslim, respond to this statement?
First of all, definitely it is the belief of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaat that Hazrat Isa alayhi salam is going to come down. Now, first of all, when he comes down, then he will come down in the Jamia Masjid of Damascus, and it will be white, and he will be lowered by two angels, and then he will come down after the Iqamah has been called. Hazrat Mahdi radiallahu ta'ala who will tell him that lead the Salah. He will say, no, the Iqamah has been called for you, you lead the Salah. Now, when he leads the Salah, Hazrat Mahdi, when he leads the Salah, Hazrat Isa alayhi salam will follow. So this will show that he has come as a ummati, as a follower of the Shariat of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Number one. He is not coming as a new Nabi. Two. Number three, that, for example, our president leaves the country and goes to some other country. He does not cease to exist as a president of our country. But when he goes to the other country, he has to be subjugated, and he's subjugated to the laws of the other country. Isa alayhi salam does not lose his risalat or nabuwat when he comes back, but he'll be a ummati of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So that objection goes away. However, that the role of Isa alayhi salam will be not to receive any fresh revelation. Quran al-Kareem, he will act upon, implement, and obviously he will be mujtahid kamil, and he will be able to derive, extract laws from Quran al-Kareem, because he's a Nabi and Rasul of Allah, but he will have no new book, and he will not be implementing the Bible or Torah. He will be implementing the Quran al-Kareem, Shariat of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and obviously following Islam. So it does not make him superior to Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Also, when we look at divine philosophy and wisdom, then Hazrat Adam alayhi salam was created without a mother and father. Then Hazrat Hawa came without a female, from male, Hazrat Adam alayhi salam. So Maulana Qasim Nanavati Rahmatullah Alayhi says to complete this circle, then Hazrat Isa Alayhi Salaam will come at the end, and Hazrat Isa Alayhi Salaam is without a male. So creation started with Hazrat Hawa, Hazrat Hawa radiallahu ta'ala anha, technically Hawa without a female, and end with Isa alayhi salam without a male. Now, with putting all this in front of us, we come to realize that Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, when he comes back, he will be implementing a Sharia not new. Yes, he was going to have his own kitab, and he's going to have now legislative wahi, and he's going to have his own Sharia. Then the questions can be logical, but all that is not going to take place.
Okay, going on to the next question. Is insurance on a car permissible?
Our view is that due to our country's situation, the political unrest and the crime level and theft level, then we say yes, temporary policies are permissible.
Next question, is it true that if an animal goes near the graveyard or a qabr, it can hear the punishment people are getting?
Not at all times. Yes, sometimes it has been recorded, and Allama Suyuti Rahmatullah Alayhi has definitely written about this also, that at times Allah Jalla Majdahu allows the animals to listen into and hear the activities and the screaming and the wailing and the crying of the inmates of the grave. But this is not a rule. This is the exception to the rule being made apparent now and then.
Okay, taking the next question, just to remind listeners, lines are open, 8541548, +27118541548 if you are calling from abroad. And our cell phone number, 082-356-5988. You can SMS your question to 082-356-5988. Alternatively, you can email us at hamad.live@radioislam.co.za. And we had a few questions that came in on the screen, but no callers tonight. Looks like we're all missing you, Muftisab.
Inshallah.
Okay, going on to the next question. It says, I would like Mufti's view on frames with the names of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala hanging on the wall in the lounge facing the television. We know that in a lot of houses we go to, we find people are hanging the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and right in the same room we have music play or television with all naked picture on television and whatever have you. And the brother asked, what is this? What is the ruling on this?
So first of all, that we are under the impression, unfortunately, that if we hang, for example, a taweez in the house, then that house is Muslim. Or if we hang a taweez in our shop, we say that's Muslim shop. We hang one frame in the shop, we say Muslim shop. We hang one frame in the home, we think this is Muslim house. And unfortunately, we think that the bigger the frame, and the better the frame, and the more expensive the frame, and the more covering of the wall the frame, we think that is a sign of righteousness and piety. And whereas this has got nothing to do with the quality of Islam in that house, or the quality of the Muslim in the house. The taweez hanging by the door, or the taweez hanging on the door, or the frame, and the bigness of the frame, or the hugeness of the frame, has got no dalil, no proof that the house is a Muslim house or the person is living according to Islam. Every effort should be made that the house should be a Muslim home. How that will happen? Salat has to be performed there regularly with constancy and steadfastness. Quran tilawat, zikr of Allah, recitation of durood, akhlaq and personality displayed like Muslims, hospitality and generosity, all that has to be happening in the house. By putting a frame does not make one Muslim good or bad, or better for the or worse. However, it is permissible to put a frame, but absolutely disgusting and absolutely depressing that one side you got a huge frame and the other side there is abuse, swearing, vulgarity going on in the house. One side there is a huge frame and the other side un-Islamic activities have been perpetrated in that house. Gambling, alcoholism, womanizing. One side huge frame, on the other side the television is being seen viewing of absolute haram things on that. So this is like, unfortunately, open hypocrisy taking place. So one should either decide, I want the television or I want the frame, and make a firm decision that we should be abstaining from haram activities. Gee.
Okay, going on to the next question, Mr. Sap. We have a question here on the cell phone that says, you know, on the computer we have a game called Solitaire. It's a card game, Mr. Sap. On the computer, brother asked, is it possible to play this game just to pass time with friends?
If you are going to play this game after all your ibadahs of your of that day, your normal ibadahs of that day are complete, and then you feel, I just want to play this game for 5-10 minutes, then there is some room for permissibility. But to sit and to play that game for an hour or two, then definitely it's going to be makruh and tahrimi.
Okay, we have our first caller for tonight. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Hello.
Assalamu alaikum. Yes, brother, you on air?
Yes. Hello, assalamu
alaikum. Wa alaikum. Yes, brother, you on air?
Can I ask a question?
Okay, go ahead, brother.
Tell me, a transplant of the eye is jayz or not?
Brother, I couldn't hear you very clearly. Can you repeat your question?
Transplant of an eye.
Transplant of the eye, is it possible or not?
No.
Okay.
Is it jayz?
Okay, Mufasab will answer your question on the air, inshallah.
Okay.
JazakAllah, assalamu alaikum. Jim Mufasab, did you get the question?
Yes. I haven't heard of as yet transplant of the whole eye, but I've definitely heard of the cornea, retina, all the lenses, etc. So those, definitely we are saying it is permissible out of need and necessity. But transplant of the whole eye, if there is dire necessity for it, then it will be permissible. Yes.
Okay, going on to the next question, Mr. Sarp, it says, if you are fasting and your tooth comes out and you bleed in your gums, and you swallow this blood, does your fast break?
If you are sure you have swallowed that blood, your fast is invalidated. Now you'll have to keep qaza of it, 1 for 1. See.
Next question, Ustaz, going on to says, is it true that the soul roams the earth for 40 days after a person passes away?
Why? First of all, it roams around. Secondly, why it goes through the whole world? Thirdly, why for 40 days? Remember something, that we have got our roots and our links to the Indo-Pak subcontinent, originally to the Indian continent. And when Islam spread there, it spread via the Khankas and the actions and the activities, the noble efforts and sacrifice of the pious saints and Sufis. Sufis meaning the saints of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And alhamdulillah, they did a tremendous job. Allah ta'ala reward them. But when conversions were taking place in mass, and people, the Hindus were accepting Islam in thousands, literally, there was not adequate time to educate them. So they came with their cultural baggage. They came with their civilization style. And they came with their rituals and rites and they came with their customs and activities. And this is one of their concepts, that when a person dies, then the soul now transmigrates. And in this process of transmigration, which they term as Agagavan, and Mawlana Qasim Nanoti Rahmatullahi has written a refutation of this transmigration of souls, and they believe that it moves from death 3 days to some position, 7 days to another position, 10 days to another position, 40 days to another position, and half year to another position, 1 year to another position. So that is why the customary prayer ceremonies are held after 3, 7, 10, 40 days. Why? Because some soul movement, belief, ideology and philosophy is attached to it. In Islam, we do not believe in all this. We do not accept all this. You must make Isa al-Sawab for your beloved mother, father, brother, sister, wife on a daily basis. Why wait for 3, 7, 10 days, 40 days? Why not do it daily? What is better, daily or 3, 7, 10, 40? So we should be doing it daily, it is more beneficial. And there is no such thing as soul floating around after or before 40 days or within 40 days or after or in this area 40 days. Some even believe that after 3, 7, 10 days or on 3, 7, 10 days that the soul comes to the houses too. All this is erroneous, fallacious, baseless, vain, no basis for all this. Gee.
Let's go on to the next question. It says, my concern is of a family whose premises in town are being used as a 24-hour liquor outlet. It says some Muslim family are living in the same building, and the same family is also running two gambling outlets, selling scratch card and lotto tickets. It says that what, please comment on the light, in the light of the Sharia and the Quran regarding these people and what they do.
It is very sad and depressing to sit in Madinatul Munawwara and hear that back to home that people are openly, flagrantly indulging in transacting of haram liquor and housing it, selling it, buying it, perhaps even consuming it and using this as a business. This is absolutely haram. The earning is haram. And the income is absolutely not permissible. It's bringing in the wrath of Allah, curse of Allah. It's bringing in the curse of society. It's ruining the society. The sin and transgression of the society after drinking and consuming the liquor is upon those people's head. Certain people should approach them, talk to them, be nice and soft with them, but firm as far as the rulings are concerned, and explain to them with wisdom and foresight and insight that what they are perpetrating is absolutely illegal, haram in the Sharia, and they themselves are going to ruin their life and their akhirah, and there is a high possibility that they will die without iman. And what about their children? What about their offsprings? What about their wives? What about their relatives? The impact that it is creating upon their lives, all that should be highlighted. However, a lot of istighfar and dua we should make, and also approach them so that we can try to bring them out from the quagmire of sin and transgression. Yeah.
Okay, let's go on to the next question, Mufisab. We have a question here that says, is it permissible for the teachers and ustads to hit the children with a thick wooden stick or to hurt them to such an extent that they become blue? Is this permissible in Islam?
In Islam, light condition is permissible, number one. Secondly, Hazrat Uthman radiallahu ta'ala who stated that hiding for the children is like water for the fields. However, over irrigating the land will cause devastation to the land. If you put too much water on the land, then you are going to destroy the seed, the sand, the crop, and you are going to get no fruitful results. So too much of anything is too bad. Now, that means the admonition, the hiding, the beating should be for admonition and not drowning the child, not beating up the child so that you would injure or harm the child. Never beat the child also out of frustration from the other activities. Unfortunately, sometimes teachers, because they are having tough time at home, they come and take it out on innocent children. Teachers, because they are experiencing certain domestic difficulties, come and take out and vent their feeling and anger on the children, which is absolutely haram. And they should control their discipline. They should monitor the discipline. And they should supervise their discipline. And they should not get out of control. And the teacher himself should know that what are my cutoff zones, what are my boundaries and limitations. Can I control myself when I admonish the child by way of beating? If the teacher cannot control, then you rather get someone else to handle the issue. Don't do it yourself. On one side it is permissible, but extreme, not permissible. To harm, injure the child, their child can take recompensation if the child has been injured, harmed by the teacher.
Okay, let's go on to the next question. It says, define sabr and oppression in brief.
First of all, as far as patience, sabr is concerned, we must know a golden rule in Islam. There was a sahabi, he was making dua to Allah Jalla Majdahu that Ya Allah grant me sabr. Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam overheard and called the sahabi and told him, don't make dua for sabr, because you are indirectly making dua for difficulty. And many a person unfortunately makes dua for sabr, and we should make dua for ease, comfort. There is no harm in doing it. And alhamdulillah, tomorrow inshallah we are proceeding for Umrah. If you look at all the duas for Umrah, Hajj, Tawaf, Safa, Marwa, Sahi, all have got the word, Ya Allah, make it easy for me, and accept it. فَيَسِرْ لِي فَتَكَبَّلْ لِي. That Ya Allah, make it easy for me and accept it. First of all, the word acceptance is not coming before easiness. Secondly, Allah knows us. Allah is our Rabb, our nourisher, provider, creator. So Allah wants us to make dua for ease. There is no harm in making dua for ease in life, in everything, in activities. So do not make dua for sabr. Yes. If some difficulty comes, then at the time of difficulty, then you should exercise discipline. That is sabr. That is one meaning of sabr. Now, for example, if some unfortunate news comes, to immediately discipline and control and to focus on Allah Jalla Majdahu's takbir, that is the height of sabr. Then to act upon the deen of Islam also forms part of sabr, patience. To uplift and maintain the rules and regulations of Islam, that part of sabr. To not to be disobedient and not to be transgressive, that is also part of sabr. What was the second portion, brother?
Oppression and sabr in brief.
Oppression, the technical meaning of oppression, for example, Hazrat Luqman, he advised his son that Ya Bunaya, la tushrik billahi shay'a, inna shirka la zulmun azim. That, O my beloved son, do not commit shirk. And shirk is a great oppression. Now he used the word zulm there, and he equated it with shirk. So the ulama ikram have stated that the technical meaning of zulm is wazu shay fi ghayri mahallihi, to put something not in its place, and that is oppression. Now, this oppression is defined in the light of Sharia, contrary to the oppression which the enemies of Islam are talking about. And the greatest oppression is trying to put someone in the place of Allah Jalla Majdahu. That's why shirk, ascribing partners to Allah Jalla Majdahu, is the greatest form of oppression. Now, if a person, he takes his spectacles and puts it on the knee, then that is oppression. Why? Wazu shayfi ghairi mahalli. He has taken the spectacles which belongs to the in front of the eyes and put it on the knees. So one, oppressing the knee, oppressing the spectacles, two, oppressing the eyes, three, and wasting of time, bring on. Now, if you take someone and make him, if you take a Nabi who Khuda banana, if you take the Nabi and make the Nabi Allah Ta'ala, that's oppression. If you take the Wali and make him a Nabi, that's oppression. If you take the Wali and you raise his status and make him higher than the Sahaba, that's oppression. So put everything in the light of Sharia, where it rightfully belongs. You'll free yourself automatically from all and every form of oppression. Jee.
Okay, let's go on to the next question. If a boy and girl are friends, can they hug each other when they greet?
This is sin upon sin, transgression upon transgression, darkness upon darkness. Now, how they became friends? Who allowed them to become friends? Why they are friends? And now, because of their illicit relationship, let alone this relationship being haram, they were to further their illegal pursuits by even embracing and hugging. This is haram upon haram, darkness upon darkness. They should immediately, forthwith, severe relationship. And if they have got any inclination to each other, they should consult their parents and propose to each other, accept and start getting married.
JazakAllah for the Mufassir. Let's take our next call. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Yes, brother.
How are you, bhai?
Alhamdulillah, keep him, brother.
Then we can ask a question in Urdu to Mufti Sahab.
In Urdu, yes, you can.
Okay. Abhi kuch arsa pehle pehle Maulana sahab ka jawab sun raha tha, to Maulana ne usme kaha tha ki Abdul Nabi naam aap rakh sakte hain, lekin kuch ulma jo Pakistan ke hain, wo kehte hain ki ye sahi nahi hai. To iske bare mein mujhe janna tha.
Theek hai, inshallah Mufti Sahab jawab denge aapko.
Assalamu
alaikum. Mufti Sahab, you get a question?
اگرچہ جائز ہے مگر مناسب نہیں ہے, اگرچہ جائز ہے مگر بہتر نہیں ہے, مناسب نہیں ہے. جی.
Okay, Mustafa, just to say
that to keep the name Abdul Nabi, some ulama in Pakistan are saying haram and some saying permissible. Our response is, although it is permissible, it is not the best course of action. جی.
Okay, JazakAllah for that, Mustafa. Let's go to our next question. It says here is okay. I think we need to take this question for afterwards. Let's go to our question on the cell phone on the screen. It says after making tasbih, kissing the tasbih, can Mufti elaborate on this? Can a person kiss the tasbih? Is it a bid'ah? What is it?
First of all, the tasbih itself, it has been recorded in a commentary of Mishkat called Mirkat. That Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he had a 1,000 beaded tasbih. So the tasbih fi nafsihi, the tasbih per se, that is proven. Now, that if you use the tasbih, the translation rosary, if you use the rosary and at the end you decided that you are to kiss it, see, it will be permissible. But once you say that this is part of deen to do it, then it becomes an innovation. If a person now just kissed it at random, he just kissed it out of habit, not regarding it as part of deed, then that will be permissible. If a person now and then did it, it's permissible. But if a person says, no, I have to do it, every time I use my tasbih, I have to kiss it. Every time I use my rosary, I have to kiss it before I put it in my pocket. Every time I use the tasbih, I have to kiss it before I put it in my bag. Then that becomes a innovation. But at random, now and then, a person does it, then that will be permissible. Jeez. However, about tasbih, I reiterate that after salah, to read 10 times subhanallah, 10 times alhamdulillah, 10 times Allahu Akbar has been proven. And it stated the reward is Allah Jalla Majdahu will build a mansion for the reciter. But this is when we do it regularly. That's one. But it is very small and very difficult to become regular in doing it. The other one is that after the first salah, then, and after the dua, do not sit down and read lengthy, lengthy askar. Many places we see this. That after the Farz Salat, after the Imam has made his short dua, then people are sitting and sitting and sitting. This is unnecessary, undue delay of the Sunnah Salat performance. So after that, what has been proven, for example, Ayatul Kursi, Mawazatayn, and another one too short, Askar, that is, takes a few seconds to read, then you should quickly proceed to perform your Sunnah, and subsequently, if you want to sit and make Tasbih whole night long, do so. But do not make it a habit of sitting and sitting and delaying the Sunnah Salah.
Okay, so we have a question, brother Iqbal Ahmed from Jeddah. He says Ibn Kitsab is online from Saudi now. Please contact him and give him your contact number if you have his number.
If I don't have his number, you'll give it to him. Inshallah. You'll give him my number, inshallah.
I'll just give him maybe his number.
Okay, you'll SMS it to me.
Inshallah, afterwards. Okay, Kohen, exactly. We have a question here that came in now on Abdul Nabi. Brother says, Muftab, why are you telling people to keep the name Abdul Nabi? We know that we are all slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or any Nabi for that matter. We are the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and worship Allah alone.
How you will go around that ayat? A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem, ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasul wa awli al-amri minkum. The itaat is for who? Allah and Rasul. So the abdiyat, the quality of abdiyat is not to make ibadat only. The quality of abdiyat is obedience. Like how you got ati'ullah wa ati'ur rasul, so the limited knowledge of the person is making him say that this word Abdul Nabi means that this the person is a servant as far as ibadat to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No, that Abdul Nabi or Ghulam Nabi will be that this person is a obedient to the Sunnah of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He is one adhering to the Sunnah of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And when one obeys Allah and His Rasul, and is obedient to Allah and Rasul, and is adhering to Allah and Rasul, then automatically the ibadat of Allah takes place.
Next question, Ustaz, it says, can a separate jama'at be made in the masjid for any salah if jama'at is over? Or can a second jama'at be made?
According to the Hanafi school of thought, this is makruh. One. Secondly, that if it is emergency, permissible. Thirdly, if it is habitual, then the imam must stop it and the trustees must stop it. Otherwise, what is going to happen in certain areas where they don't agree with the imam, when they don't agree with the imam, then they purposely, 10, 12 of them will come late and they will start making a second jamaat willfully, purposefully, and this will cause disharmony, disunity, and discord in the society and in the locality. So we should completely avoid it if it's going to cause dissension in the locality. If it is out of emergency, permissible.
Yes. Okay, going on to the next question. It says no will was made. No will was made. How should they distribute the wealth, Islamically or English way?
No will was made, that the executors who are appointed must call all those who are going to get inheritance. Or he must call all those who are going to get inheritance from the estate. Make them sit at one sitting and make them sign one document that we are all agreeing to distribute the will, the estate, in a Shari Islamic manner. Once they do that, then you will distribute the deceased estate in a Shari Islamic manner. That is very easy to do. Never go and do it otherwise, meaning never resort to rare Shari method. Ji.
Okay, let's take the next question, Mufti Sahab. We have a question here that says, if men are not married, are they allowed to talk to women for business deals or anything else?
This is a very important question. Many times, we, because of our activity, have to visit many businessmen. And unfortunately, we hear them talk over the phone. And because of our nature, we query, say, who you have been speaking to? He said, no, it's a female rep. Female rep. And a female business associate. Or female customer. Female client. You see, that the words that you are using for that female client or rep, those words you're supposed to be using for your wife, and you using for her. How is that possible? Some shamelessly say that, Mufti Sahab, we have to talk like that, otherwise we get no business dealings. Otherwise business is not profitable. Now we forgot Allah Ta'ala is the one who provides. Allah Ta'ala is our Rabb. Allah Ta'ala is our sustainer. And these people use words which are totally seductive, which are totally flirtatious in nature, and which are totally luring, passionately in nature, and they are talking to these people. If you have to talk to a female over the phone, then you have to be firm, stern, brief, to the point, not flirtatious, not using a glib tongue, not joking humorous, not making rude jokes, and not behaving like how you will talk to your wife and dear one. Ji. Ji, Malala.
Let's go on to the next question. Taking the question, it says, is it permissible to lift our hands when reading dua after adhan? If not, then why?
Our deen is complete. Our deen is perfect. Our deen is easy. And perfection has come. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has explained to us, especially in the science of ibadat, everything has been elucidated to us. Short answer, that did Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lift the hands and make dua after azan? We cannot prove that. Like how we cannot prove after salat and janazah any lifting of hands took place for dua, because salat and janazah is dua. The rule is that Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not do it, why must we do it? 124,000 sahaba ikram did not do it, why must we do it? Aimma mujtahidi never do it, why must we do it? The Aimma muhaddisi never do it, why must we do it? Now, a further rule is, for every dua, you don't pick up your head. Now, can you imagine a person going to toilet and raise his head and go into toilet? Come out of toilet and raise his head. And if he is going to go to have relationship with his wife, then is he going to raise his head and make dua? So for every dua, hairs are not raised. According to Mullah Ali Qari Rahmatullah Alayh, there are seven occasions where you raise your hands and make dua. And amongst which is in Arafat, Safa, Marwa, Multazam, after Farz dua, individually after your Sunnah and your Nafil. These occasions have been proven that you can raise your hand and make dua. But to make dua other than that is not proven. And that which is not proven, we should abstain from. Jee.
Okay, let's go on to the next question. So we have a question here that says, if you must fast, and you are 10 years of age, after Ramadan, should you fast the ones you must? If you're not mature, you're only 10 years of age.
It is not compulsory, because fasting is not yet obligatory. Obligatory nature of fast has not come upon the shoulders of that person, of the nabalig person. So there is no qaza for that person.
Okay, on the fasting as well, it says if you are sick and you are alone in your home and you call a person who is fasting to taste your food, does that person have to make qadha? Does his fast break? What is the ruling?
If the person tasted the food, the fast does not break.
JazakAllah Fadir Mufassab. Let's go on to the next question. Okay, taking the next question, Mufassab.
One more question, inshallah.
Fine, inshallah. Okay, inshallah. I think let's take our last question, inshallah.
Inshallah.
Okay, we have a question here that says, is it permissible to cut a cow instead of two sheep for aqiqah, according to the Shafi Madhab?
No, I do not know according to the Shafi Madhab. The person can check a book called Reliance of the Traveler, or check a book called Tawfatul Bari, or you can phone any reliable Shafi alim. I do not have these kitabs in front of me, but as far as my knowledge is concerned, I do not think so that will be permissible. Jazakallah
for the Mufassab. I think maybe one last question, inshallah.
Yeah, sure.
Okay. Is it better to recite the Quran in one's home or in the masjid?
It is better in our age to recite it at home. And the reason why I say this, that the hadith of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, first of all, is very clear. That in the Fazail of Quran, Shaykh Zakaria Ramtullah Alayhi has brought that hadith, that explaining the virtues and significance and importance and status of a house wherein Quran is read, and wherein a house where Quran is not read. It's compared to death and life, and light and darkness. And therefore, we would say read at home. Secondly, when the Quran is being recited at home, mercy and grace of Allah will descend. Malaika will descend. Khair will come. Goodness will come. And also, that the other family members will be encouraged to make ibadat and read Quran. And it will create an Islamic environment automatically. An Islamic environment in our homes is grossly lacking these days. And we should make dua that Allah Jalla Majlahu grants us ability to bring an Islamic environment into our homes and factories and businesses.
JazakAllah for the Mufassab.
JazakAllah.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept you, inshaAllah, and make dua for us one and all, inshaAllah.
InshaAllah. Ameen. JazakAllah.
JazakAllah. Assalamu alaikum.